Well, like a youth eager for the end of the school year, I've been eager to preach this message as we come to conclude the book of Jonah this morning. It's not like the youth, however, who's had enough of school. Jonah has been one of the most enriching books through which I've preached in the years the Lord's given me as a preacher. It's rather because I've been fascinated about the way the book of Jonah ends. And I'm glad to preach this message I've really been preparing for and studying for many months now. We've remarked, and perhaps some of you are puzzled or still interested in the fact that the book of Jonah comes to a crashing end. If it even does end, we're left hanging. The suspense is enormous. We wonder how Jonah responded to God's statement, which is structured as a question: should I not have compassion on Nineveh? Is there no sequel? We worry. Was Jonah teachable? We wonder. Did he stay there? Did he stay angry? Did he learn the lesson that God put before him? What happened to Jonah? Is there any way of knowing? Well, I've become convinced that there is. And what has convinced me is what I've been reiterating to you throughout the series, that as we study Jonah, we come to see about ourselves, so that we might come to know Christ. And as Jesus guides us, there's something greater than Jonah here. A lot of what I say today is going to argue that Jonah did, in some real sense, make a repentant turnaround as he would go from the ending of the book of Jonah as we have before us. It's as though we come to Jonah through Christ, assuming what is true about ourselves in Christ as we come to the book of Jonah. It's as though these words are written after the last book, or the last verse of the book of Jonah, say of verse 12. Now you finish connecting the dots. You finish filling in the blanks. How would the book of Jonah end? As you've been led through the book, the story as it's been told, you know how things are in Christ. Having come to see Jonah, you've come to see about yourselves, so that you may know Christ. You see how it goes for yourself in Christ. You know how the book ends. You know that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. That nothing can separate you and me in Christ from the love that God has for us in Christ. And so you know how it would have gone for Jonah the prophet. You know these things as you know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have a truly Christ-centered approach as we come to even the ending of the book of Jonah. It's been with us from the beginning, and it's here as we come to the end. We don't profit from the book unless we have a Christ-centered approach to it. And if we've come at the book with a Christ-centered approach, well, we have much profit. We have much refreshment and comfort for ourselves. And so although the book of Jonah ends in terms of chapter and verse, it in a real sense does not end in terms of the story and the relevance of Jonah's life to our own. So what was Jonah's future then? What was the future of Jonah? How do I come to say that the dots are connected in such a way that Jonah, although he may not have lived a hobbit's life completely happy ever after to the end of his days, he did in fact have a prophet's life in the presence of God. He's a prophet. He's a servant of the Lord. Because the word of God is far too clear on these things. Listen to another prophet. This is the weeping Jeremiah. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness has never ceased. His compassion has never failed. Great is his faithfulness. They are new every morning. You've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings with Job, that the Lord is full of compassion. compassion and is merciful. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Jeremiah, the prophet, Job, the afflicted, and even Joshua and all the people of God to whom that last word is applied. We know how the story goes for the people of God. And so it is then on this basis that we can say these things of Jonah and have the comfort of them for ourselves. How is it then that we can see Jonah leaving Nineveh with a faithful measure of the Spirit's hope? Well, it's first because Jonah is not done with God. He's not done with God. Indeed, there never was a point in his life that he was done with God. There really wasn't. Yes, he's fled. He sought to go to Tarshish. He gives the impression that he may be done with God, but deep down inside we find that he's not. And one way is that Jonah's disobedience had stemmed in part from a concern for the glory and the reputation of God. He flees in his sin. He's a weak man. And yet at some level, though there is sin, there is sincerity in the midst of that sin. You think of his heading down to the shipyard at Joppa, ready to launch out for distant Tarshish. What motivates him to go if Tarshish is located in Spain? What motivates him to go some 3,000 plus miles in the opposite direction of where God has called him to go? What would make a prophet, one whom God has called, one whom God had used in the past, what would motivate him to such an audacious and bold move as that? Well, he tells us in chapter 4, verse 2, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, relenting of calamity. You see, it's the very character of God. It's the way Jonah has come to think of God that is the occasion whereby he flees in his unbridled zeal, justifying his rebellious actions. Were they sinful? Yes, they certainly were. But in the midst of his sins, there's a sincerity. We can hear it as he stands up in the midst of the ship, facing the captain and the sailor's crew. I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God who made the sea and the dry land and the heavens. This is not a man who is done with God in any way. This is a man who is zealous for God. Well, what then is going on with Jonah? How are the wheels turning inside Jonah? What is he concerned for about God's glory and his reputation? Well, in the words of Genesis 18, verse 25, shall not the judge of all the earth do justice? Won't God be just? I know that he's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, relenting of calamity, but shall not the God of all the earth, the judge, do justice? God himself had said that Nineveh's wickedness, like Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 18, had come up before him. Jonah's going to arrive and he's finally going to preach at Nineveh, and the Lord is going to tell him to say that in 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown. The same vocabulary that God used concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jonah knows that God is gracious and compassionate, but he's saying, where is the God of justice? Shall not the God of all the earth do justice? And so Jonah flees because he knows God's inclination, sending him to Nineveh. And the distortion here is in Jonah's own thinking. It's his own thinking. He doesn't balance the attributes of God. He comes like many do, and they come to emphasize one attribute, and they view all the other attributes of God and the ways that He works in terms of this one attribute. Some people do that with the love of God. They say that God is a God of love, and therefore He would in no way punish anyone or consign anyone to an eternal misery of torment in hell. God will save everybody in the end. And they come to skew the person and the working of God because they lay hold of one attribute. And they subordinate all the rest to that one. And Jonah has done something of that with the justice of God. He wants Nineveh to be judged, though he knows that God is gracious and compassionate. Though he fled in his own unbridled zeal and prejudice, there is nonetheless sincerity, and he is in no way done with God. His flight, though sinful, was rooted in a real, though misplaced, and imbalanced desire for the glory and the reputation of God. This is a real thing that can mark the people of God. And so while we may condemn Jonah for his overt disobedience, without knowledge, maybe there's a rebuke to ourselves. And our knowledge without zeal. You know, we balance the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. And we balance the justice of God and the mercy of God together in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, do we not oftentimes have an unfeeling sense of how these things apply to real people? And the plight of the lost under the justice of God, yet in view of the free and gracious offer of a God who saves sinners. Jonah has zeal, but he doesn't have knowledge. And yet we, I think, oftentimes have much knowledge and little zeal. And there's something that we can learn from Jonah here as we look again at ourselves and we see sin, but we know that there's sincerity there. And it helps us to see that Jonah's not done with God. A second observation is that plays into our seeing Jonah's future as repentant, full of God, is that his future is going to steer from his conviction that salvation is from the Lord and the vows that he has made to God. As we come to the end of the book, we remember that we've seen Jonah resistant and straying once before, as we've just mentioned. But God will not have him to reap the consequences in full. God loves Jonah too much. He's not going to allow him to get to Tarshish. He doesn't allow him to go into Sheol. The grace and compassion that he intends for Nineveh is what he has purposed even for Jonah. And so down into the sea, Jonah sinks. Closer to Sheol he comes. Water fills his lungs, more weeds wrap around his head, but there at rock bottom is Jonah's God. He's there even in the depths of the sea. He hears the prayer of the one who cries to him. And because God is there and not at Tarshish, as Jonah already knew, Jonah brings to mind the songs that he sung throughout all his life. He stops his sinking and he begins his dying. Jonah's not done with the Lord. He doesn't want to escape God. He has his word. And he brings these to mind. He prays to God. He confesses the Lord. He gives thanks to God. He makes his vows and says, "That which I have vowed, I will pay." And when he confesses that salvation is from the Lord, then the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Jonah was not done with God. It's necessary to see that because this very episode and Jonah's inner conviction now renewed is what guides him to Nineveh. He goes knowing that salvation is of the Lord and that he has vows that he has made that he must pay. It steers his future. It has to. How did I get back? Through a fish again? No, God leads him in saving grace. He's going to steer his future. Bound to God. He's not done with God. He never was done with God. And for those of you with a like experience as Jonah, and you have a deep conviction of your sins, and you apprehend the mercy that God offers to you in Jesus Christ, that's the way that you too go. Your future is going according to the truth that salvation is from the Lord. That is your future. It was Jonah's future, even from the depths of Sheol. Sin shall not be your master. You're not under law. You're under grace. You're free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, such that when sin increases again, guess what else increases? Grace. Grace. Your future steers from the same conviction as Jonah. Salvation is from the Lord. The beginning and the end. This is where you'll go. This is how you'll go. And that same road that was set out before Jonah. And so we see that Jonah would never be done with God, even as he was not at any point before. And so we should see him then repenting once again. God working toward Jonah as he had once before. A third is that we expect Jonah would repent again. And that he would be about a life of hope in the presence of God, because even his anger is set in the context of fellowship with God. Even his anger is set in the context of prayer to God. Maybe you missed that in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It greatly displeased Jonah, God working the way he did with Nineveh, and he became angry. And so what does he do? He prayed to the Lord. Oh, he leaves the city. But he's a man who seeks the Lord. He takes his troubles. Things he doesn't understand. Things about God that bother Jonah. He prays to the Lord. And he lets his complaint, though riddled with weakness and sins and measures, is nonetheless in the context of fellowship that God has set for Jonah, that he might seek him even then. He's not a man who's done with God. He's a man who's seeking God, pouring out his soul. And so a view of these things, Jonah's disobedience stems in part for a sincere desire for the glory of God and his reputation. His future steers from the conviction that salvation is from the Lord. He has vows to pay. And even his anger and his sin is set in the context of fellowship that God has set so that Jonah might seek him. Now, as you can probably gather, there's something more than just these 3 points. And we might make a lot about how Jonah is not done with God. He was never going to be done with God. But there's something greater than Jonah here. And it is that God is not done with Jonah. That's a great comfort to us. There might come a time where you're very close to being done with God. But the strength and what keeps us is not our resolve toward God. It's God's faithfulness to us. God is not done with any one of us yet. He hasn't cast us off. And what we know is true of us in Christ is true for Jonah. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. That's the statement of the covenant. Well, how is it that God is not done with Jonah? It seems that God is, in fact, done with Jonah. He rebukes Jonah. He justifies himself. And he leaves Jonah without any ground of justification. Do you have good reason to be angry? Do you have good reason to be angry about the plan? And God is justified. And Jonah is left there without any justification. And then the book ends and the book closes and down it goes. Now, why would we say that God is not done with Jonah? Well, we know first that everything that God has spoken to Jonah, everything that God has done toward Jonah, has been about the compassion that He's shown to Nineveh. Everything that we know about the life and times of Jonah is a testimony of God's compassion. God was compassionate when Jonah was in Israel. If you were to read 2 Kings 13, verse 23, you'd find that God was gracious and compassionate. Those are the words that are used. Gracious and compassionate to Israel when the king of Aram had oppressed Israel. And it seems that that's what plays into Jonah saying, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. I don't only know it because it is Exodus 34 and the covenant and the way God throughout the Psalms wants us to speak of Him and His works toward us. I know it in terms of the Scripture, but I know it in terms of my nation's history recently. I know that God saved us from that harassing king of Aram. God was compassionate to Jonah while he was in Israel. In 2 Kings 14:25, God had already used Jonah to speak of His restoring grace to Israel once again. And through Jonah, Israel came to have the hope that God was going to prosper them and restore them in view of that oppression. Why then would God not be compassionate for Jonah's future? God showed compassion while Jonah was in the sea. There he is sinking to the bottom. And God reaches from heaven, according to Psalm 18, and He picks him up at the depths. He sets his feet on a rock. Though it was a sandy shore. And He establishes his feet in the way. Strengthens his heart by His word. There, when Jonah has no breath left, his mind can still speak the air of heaven, the language of heaven in the Psalms. He answered his prayers. He spits him out onto the dry land in the land of the living. God was compassionate to Jonah. God was compassionate while Jonah was outside the city of Nineveh. There he is, hearing his prophet say, take my life. Death is better to me than life. And it's as though God does one of these. What? Death is better to you than life? Jonah, have you not known my compassion? Have you not seen it? Didn't I allow you to build your little makeshift hut here? And when the heat got so bad, did I not bring this plant out of nowhere? Were you not extremely happy about the plant? Did I not let you live to enjoy that? Should I not have compassion on Nineveh? Jonah, I've been compassionate to you all your days. Do you have good reason to be angry? Jonah, do you think that I'm going to be done with you? Do you think that my love is that low? Do you think that it's that brittle? Jonah, do you know? Do you really know that I'm a gracious and compassionate God? The Lord is full of compassions. Compassions never fail. These things, when you take them together, that's what's going to reverberate in Jonah's ears. His conscience is going to prod him with that. Anywhere he goes, that's what's going to be the hope, the encouragement that's going to fill his soul, is God Himself and what He has done. Remember the sea? Yes, I remember. You remember the weeds? Yes, I remember. Do you remember the plant? Yes, I remember. Anywhere he goes, all he can do is face testimony of the Lord's compassion. greater than Jonah not being done with God. It's that God is not done with Jonah. And in like manner, with an equal, perhaps a greater force, is the way these things relate to you and me in Christ. God is not done with us. And Jonah here is exuding, he's sweating encouragement for us. His compassions and his mercies, that's why they're new every morning. We need to hear these things. And Jonah is left with that at the end of the book. But there's a final feature in view of God not being done with Jonah. And it's not merely that his compassion had been within past, present, and will be with him in the future. I think this is the most compelling feature of the story. That wraps it all up into a singular statement of how we ought to expect God's grace to be with Jonah, though the book has ended as it has. Did you notice that location? It's mentioned in chapter 4, verse 5. It's the location to which Jonah comes, in which God addresses Jonah, from which Jonah only could go. 32 weeks, we missed it all of these weeks. Jonah went out of the city and sat east of the city. Now, what's so important about this particular remark? Why did Jonah, assuming he is in fact the author of the book by his name, why did he specify the direction in which he left the city? Do we really need to know that? Why couldn't he just say, I went outside the city? Well, first we need to remember that he's still holding out. Still holding out. Please, pretty please, judge Nineveh. He's probably been there 39 days waiting for God, just perhaps, to be the God, the judge of all the earth, who shall do justice. That's what he wants. That's what he's been told by God. He knows that God will then be gracious because he's seen them repent. He's left the city. He goes, he's still holding out, knowing that God has been gracious. And yet he writes that he sat east of the city. Well, going to Tarshish has a way of bringing us closer to Nineveh, doesn't it? And there is a real sense in which going east has a way of bringing us home once again. We might liken it to a young boy who goes with his father to his father's friend's house. And while he's there at the father's friend's house, the father withholds something that the son wants. The son storms off in a huff of anger, shuts himself in his friend's house back bedroom, closes his door, locks it, starts pouting, to realize that his father's friend has thoughtfully placed the mean Doberman on the other side of the bed in that back bedroom. And this is something of what Jonah has done going east of the city. He's gone east of the city. East is not a very good place when you're running from God. Because if you're going to go back to the way your life normally is, the way it should be, the way that God had made your life to be, what direction does Jonah have to go? Got to go west. It's got to go west. Is Jonah really going to stay east? Is he really going to stay there in his makeshift shelter? The plant's already gone. God's taken away the occasion of his great happiness. He cannot stay here. It's not his home. It's not where he wants to be. He knows that. God has spoken to him so as to lead him somewhere else than east of the city. Jonah knows that he's got a better dwelling place. And that dwelling place, in one sense, is back in Israel. It's back in the sanctuary where God has made himself known. Where God blesses his people. Where his favor is experienced under the ordinances of worship. Where the people gather. He's got a better dwelling. And even this dwelling in Israel testifies to the very presence of God in heaven. The land of promise here has always been a picture of life in Christ, a heavenly life in Jesus Christ. And it's as though God is saying, and Jonah is saying, now having written this, God said to me, do you really want to be east of Nineveh? That's not a very good place, is it? Maybe you should go west. Maybe you should think about where your home really is, Jonah. Maybe you should go west. Well, since he's gone east of Nineveh, and west is the way home, what does Jonah have to come to face? He's got to face Nineveh. As he goes back through the city, what is he going to see there but God's compassion? And he's going to see a people who are wondering, perhaps God will be gracious and relent of calamity. And he's going to see, after 40 days, the judge of all the earth may do justice when it's his time, but he will have grace when it's his desire. And he's going to see a people there who once wondered whether God would be compassionate. And Jonah would then be able to say, my God loves compassion. And he would have to preach compassion. How can he preach it unless he knows it himself? He must come to terms with God's compassion. And if he's heard God rightly, as he has most recently, he's going to be about those very things. I knew, and now I know, that you are a gracious and compassionate God. His journey is, however, going to go further than Nineveh. Is Jonah going to stay in Nineveh? Is that his home? Now he's going to go back to Israel. And when he goes back to Israel, he's probably going to take some kind of boat. He's going to go down to the launch. And he's going to say, I've been here before. And he's going to be faced with God's compassion. God took him out of the sea. Brought him all the way to Nineveh. They could see that God is gracious. Compassionate. And he's going to step on that boat. And he's going to rejoice. God is at mercy. Then he's going to go back to his own place of Israel. He's going to get off the boat. He's going to be on the shore. Maybe it'd be the same launching place, the same dock where he left to go to Joppa or to Tarshish. And he's going to say, I've been here before too. And I'm back once again. God has saved me from death. He saved me because God is gracious and compassionate. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh? Should I not have compassion on you, Jonah? And he's going to go back to the temple, or he's going to go back to the northern part of Israel. And people, if they had not even heard the reports of what happened at sea and all the news of Nineveh, they're going to say, Jonah, you're back. How was Tarshish? And he's going to say, well, I didn't end up going to Tarshish. Let me tell you what happened. I know that God is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness in ways that I never even knew. And they're going to say, really? Tell us all about it. And Jonah would tell them as a prophet. But then it's even further. Jonah is going to go into the sanctuary. And like Asaph in Psalm 73, he's going to say to the effect, Lord, I've been a beast before you. And yet here I am in the sanctuary, and all things are clear to me. They're clear to me. Because you have been compassionate to me. But friends, the story doesn't end here. If you've learned anything about Jonah, you've come to learn something about yourself. And Jonah's footsteps are a record of how our life oftentimes goes. And they lead to the dock at Joppa. They vanish for a time in a sea that's deep. They reoccur over at Nineveh. They lead back again. And though there are footsteps, there are mysteries about the way of God. But what guides us in all these things is that God is gracious and compassionate in Jesus Christ. And thus there's something greater than Jonah here. There's our Savior who has died and taken the curse on himself and entered Sheol for us. And like Jonah, has been vomited out of the grave. Death could not hold him. So that not only Jonah, but that you and I can live in resurrection, life, and hope. As Solomon, another wanderer, another drifter, said, surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Friends, God was not done with Jonah. God's not done with us, because Christ has died and Christ has risen. Well, you know, maybe of there and back again, which describes the Hobbit's journey. And yet it's almost as though J.R.R. Tolkien took that from Jonah's wandering himself. Roads go ever on, under cloud and under star, yet feet that wandering have gone turn at last to home afar. Eyes that fire and sword have seen, and horror in the halls of stone, look at last on meadows green, and trees and hills they long have known. The road goes ever on and on, down from the door where it began. Now far ahead the road is gone, and I must follow if I can, pursuing it with eager feet, until it joins some larger way, where many paths and errands meet. And whither then? I cannot say. We don't know what God has for us in particulars. But there's one thing we know. And it is that God is compassionate. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love him. But this he has made clear. This is the way. Christ is the way. Walk in it. If you know this, well, then you know Jonah. And you have encouragement for yourself. That it's a westward way, it's a homeward way, it's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Such was Jonah's future, such is your and my future, as well as our present, until our days and our daily travels end as a pilgrimage in the heavenly land of promise. Let us be encouraged, studying Jonah.